Knowing that our Lord is sovereign, we know that He is the one who brings upon us even the most sorrowful and painful trials that we experience in this life. And we know this because He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, both the good times and the hard times. But our God doesn't bring these troubles into our lives for no good purpose. He doesn't simply delight in making our lives hard or difficult just for the sake of watching His children suffer. No, He always has a good purpose in ordaining these things in our lives. And one of the purposes behind the suffering and sorrow we experience is for us to know the comfort that only God can give in this sin-ridden world. He would have us to know, not just with our head, but also experientially, that He indeed is the God of all comfort, that He is a God full of compassion who is always ready to minister to us in our time of need. He would have us to know and to be persuaded that all that this comfort that He has is so wonderful that it more than meets our needs, that His comfort is exceedingly comforting. You see, the comfort that we experience in Christ is so great that it's more than worth experiencing the troubles needed in order to know it. His comfort is greater in degree than even the most difficult experiences we face in this life. Indeed, He is the God of all comfort. And now, if you would, open your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll give our attention to verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. As noted earlier, and as you might have even guessed as we read from this passage, the primary subject of these few verses is comfort. And this is easily seen by the fact that the word comfort occurs no less than 10 times just in verses 3 to 7. Whether as a verb or as a noun. So this passage is given to the church to comfort us. To comfort us. Now, to begin with, Paul tells us that our God is the Father of mercies. Indeed, this is very comforting to know and something that we all ought to dwell upon. You see, Paul is not simply reminding us here that our God is merciful. That's not all he is doing here. He's not just telling us that mercy is one of the many attributes of God, or that our God is the Father of mercy in a general or an abstract sort of a way. Rather, he's telling us that our God is the Father of all actual mercies. That's why he uses the plural here. Mercies, all mercies. He's not just the Father of mercy in a general sort of a way, but he is the Father of all actual mercies. He is the Father who bestows or administers mercies to his creatures. In other words, when we witness acts of mercy in this life, we're to know that the source of those merciful acts is the very hand of God himself. And when we witness it, we ought to be mindful to give him glory and praise him for it. We're supposed to give credit where credit is due. Our God is the Father of mercies, and we ought to praise him each time we see it. Now, knowing this about our Lord, when we need mercy, or when we see somebody else who is in need of mercy, he's the one we should turn to. God is the one whom we should cry out to, asking him to grant mercy to those who are in need. In fact, when you think about it, so much of our prayer times are taken up with this very thing. So much of our prayers are appeals to God to grant mercy to us or to grant mercy to others who are in need, which is a very appropriate thing to pray for, given that our Father, our God, is the Father of all mercies. Now, if mercy is going to come, we need to be persuaded that it's only going to come by his gracious hand. Now, Paul also refers to our God here in this text as the God of all comfort. Not just the Father of mercies, but also the God of all comfort. As most of us know, there are many false comforts in this world. To one degree or another, every person in this world is looking to be comforted in this life. Many folks have a troubled past that they are trying to escape from. Many folks are in the midst of difficult times in their homes, in their relationships to their spouses, relationships to their kids, to friends and family, and even to in their relationships at work. Many folks are in need of comfort as they look to their futures. People are scared because they don't know what lies ahead. People are fearful about the economy of this nation, the economy of the world. But where do people generally turn for comfort during such times? Well, some turn to the psychologists because they think that these so-called professionals can help them find comfort through therapy. They believe that comfort can be found by simply learning to forget certain things about their lives. If they can just forget about certain things, everything would be well for them. Or trying to place blame on other people as the cause for the troubles they experience. Many believe their problems can be solved and comfort can be found by applying the mind over matter principle. And if that doesn't work, well, then the next step many people take is to go then to the psychiatrist. You see, if you can't find comfort in life by talking to your psychologist, well, then you'll simply take the next step and go to the psychiatrist. And of course, along the way, people also look to other forms of relief. So some turn to alcohol to find comfort. Some turn to other drugs to find comfort. Some try to find comfort in turning to materialism, thinking if they can just get more in life, maybe they'll find some comfort and peace in life. And others, of course, look to the philosophers of the world and to the false religions of this world to try to find the comfort they're looking for. But folks, at the end of the day, those things are all incapable of granting people the comfort that truly comforts down to the depths of the soul. Our God, and he alone, is the God of all comfort. That he is the God of all comfort tells us that all other sources of comfort are inadequate. That all other sources can't deliver what they promise and what we need. You see, he's the God of all comfort. And as we're told in Philippians 4:19, he is the one, and he alone, again, who shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the God of all true comfort. He's the one who gives us the right and true perspective in life. He's the one who reminds us that even the greatest troubles we face are but light and momentary afflictions that cannot be compared with the blessings that await us if we are in Christ Jesus. He's the one who gives us peace beyond understanding, the kind of peace that comes from being at peace with Him. And folks, one of the wonderful things about this comfort that God gives is that He also gives us this comfort personally. He gives it to us personally. See, the word here that is translated as comfort in the Greek is the word paraklesis. And its root comes from another Greek word, parakaleo. And that means, that parakaleo actually means to call to one's side, to stand beside somebody with the purpose of helping them. Okay? Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus uses this very same word to describe the Holy Spirit as our helper. Now, the point for bringing this to our attention is to simply show that the work of comforting is the work that it's something that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in. The Father is the God, we are told, the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And Jesus is the one who became human, even as we are, in order that He might be able to sympathize with us and comfort us as our High Priest. Our God personally comes alongside us and ministers to us inwardly to comfort us. It's a glorious thing to think about. And because this comfort comes from God, it's an everlasting comfort. In fact, it's eternal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verses 16 and 17, Paul says this. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." You see, all three persons are involved in this ministry to us in comforting us. The false comforts that Satan and the world offer might fool people into thinking that they've been comforted, that they've found the comforts they're looking for. But it's a false comfort. And that false comfort will come to an end one day. The false comfort of the world, the false comfort that the devil offers, are short-lived comforts. Only genuine comfort that comes from God is lasting. Indeed, it is everlasting. Now, in verse 4 of our text, Paul tells us that our God comforts us in all our tribulation. You'll notice He comforts us in all our tribulation. Not just certain kinds of tribulation, but all our tribulation. And by the way, the verb for comfort here is in the present tense, which tells us that this comfort is something that's always there. It's available for us at all times. The God of all comfort is always ready and always willing to grant us the comfort that we need. All we have to do is call out to Him, and He's ready and willing to hear and to minister to us in all our tribulations. Now, the comfort that our Lord gives can in fact come by delivering us out of our afflictions. But it can also come by encouraging us in our afflictions. And I say this so that we don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the only way for a Christian to experience God's comfort is for him to be delivered from his current affliction. If that were the case, then there would be a good number of people who would never actually experience our God's comfort in this life. There are some cases in which God chooses to not deliver us from certain afflictions in this life. And that's a reality that many people actually live with on a daily basis. God doesn't heal everybody. Some people are afflicted with problems their whole life long in this world. But the encouraging thing to note is that God's comfort can be experienced even in the midst of those afflictions, which is good news indeed. There are many Christians who know the comfort of the Lord in the midst of their difficult afflictions that they are experiencing even right now. And when you talk with these people, you can't help but to be impressed by the peace and comfort that you see in them. Perhaps you know Christians like this. And if you do, then you know what a wonderful testimony they are of God's wonderful comfort. And what ought to be our prayer in light of this, it ought to be our prayer that we all be given the grace to know God's comfort even when we're in the thick of life's stormy trials. It is there for us. It's there for us at all times. All we have to do is cry out to the Lord and He will grant it. Remember, it's always available. Those who don't have it, those who aren't experiencing it, simply need to ask Him for it. He's always ready. He's always willing to grant this comfort. But we need to be ready to accept that comfort in the manner that He is pleased to give it, right? And that comfort doesn't always come to us in the form of being delivered from those afflictions. The deliverance the Lord gives to us might not be according to our expectations, but it will be certainly in accordance with His perfect will. Now, we've already noted that our God is the God of all comfort. But did you know that sometimes our Lord brings us His comfort through other people, through other brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Paul says in the next section, in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what it says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the purposes behind God comforting us is that we might go and comfort others. We are comforted so that we might be comforters. The comfort of God that we experience in our lives isn't just for our own good, but it's also for the good of others who are going through times of affliction. We are blessed by God with His comfort in order that we might be a blessing to others and bringing them the same comfort by which we ourselves have been comforted by our gracious God. Haven't you ever wondered why the Lord brought the various afflictions He has into your life? You ever contemplate that? Haven't you ever wondered why you've had to endure a difficult marriage? Or why you've experienced certain tragedies in life, like the loss of a child or a loved one through some terrible accident or disaster or illness? Or why you've experienced some of the medical problems that you have? Haven't you ever wondered why you've had to deal with rebellious children in your family? Or why you've had to deal with the hard consequences of sin in your life? Well, folks, here's at least part of the reason as to why you have experienced these things in life. It's so that you might be equipped to bring comfort to others who are in need of being comforted. You see, if you've experienced the comfort of God in this life, then you're equipped with all that you need to bring comfort to others in life. And the wild thing about this is that you don't even have to have experienced the same affliction as the person who needs to be comforted. It's not so much the sharing of the affliction as it is the sharing of the comfort that only God can give. You see, the comfort that God has for you to give to others is the kind of comfort that comforts people across the board. It's true comfort, the kind of comfort that only God can give. And if you are in Christ, if you've experienced it, I trust you have. If you're in Christ, you've experienced it in the most wondrous way through the gospel. If you've experienced it, then you have something to share with others. You have the means by which to come alongside others who are hurting and to be a comfort to them. So often when we go through hard times in life, we oftentimes will sit back and we're selfishly consumed with what we happen to think is the all-important question at the time, which of course is, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? We want an answer to that question, don't we? We want to know why the Lord has brought us into such a difficult providence in this life. And many of us stand around waiting for an answer for a really long time. And sometimes we never get the answer on this side of glory. But let me ask you a question. Do we ever dare to think Do we even dare to imagine that something that we might be going through isn't all about us? How about that? That perhaps God has done something in our lives in order for us to one day be a comforter to somebody else. You know, Jesus was afflicted not only that he would learn obedience through suffering, but also that he would be able to minister to others who are afflicted. This is our duty as well. You see, our individual comforts from God are to reverberate to others. God gives comfort to the one for the benefit of the many. And when we're comforted in our afflictions, we do well to take note of that comfort that he is ready to share and comfort others with, right? This brings glory to God. Because even though he might use us and he might use others to bring comfort to other people, at the end of the day, he is the God of all comfort. He ultimately is the ultimate source and the ultimate cause behind all true comfort. And he is to receive all praise and glory for it. In fact, you know, later on in this same chapter, Paul mentions how God used Titus in his life in this very way. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Listen to the way he describes the blessing that Titus was to him. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Then look down at verse 13. And therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So folks, we do well then to keep our eyes open for those opportunities in the Lord that the Lord provides for us to bring comfort to others who are going through hard times. As we have been comforted, so ought we to comfort others. We've been comforted that we might be comforters. Now, getting back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, in verses 5 through 7, go back there, chapter 1, in verses 5 to 7, Paul notes the sufferings that he and the others had endured. And he refers to their sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. Well, in speaking this way, Paul is not saying that his or our sufferings are completing something lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Our sufferings don't add anything or supplement anything to the sufferings of our Savior, as if anything were lacking in his work. But what Paul means is that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer for being Christians or following Jesus, it's because of our relationship to Jesus. When we suffer this way, it's because a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus himself said if the world hated him and persecuted him, it would do the same to us because we belong to him. We are united to him. Now, in this section, though, there's most certainly a pointed application to those who are afflicted for the sake of the gospel. We can perhaps think of those who are missionaries or those who are Christians in countries where our faith isn't tolerated, and how our brothers and sisters suffer for the sake of being united to Christ. Paul was in the same situation as these very brothers and sisters are. And he's telling all who belong to Christ that if or when we're persecuted, if or when we suffer abundantly for being Christians, we can expect to be comforted abundantly through Jesus Christ. When we read those accounts, we can't help but to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, because we know that the same God who comforted them in their greatest times of affliction will also be there to comfort us should we find ourselves in a similar situation. Paul said that his affliction was for the comfort and salvation of others. You may have scratched your head as we read that and wondered, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that his affliction was for the comfort and salvation of others? Well, as he was given the grace to endure the affliction that came his way, and as he was comforted by God in his afflictions, he was a living testimony to others who were facing similar difficulties in life. Now, no doubt there are many recorded true accounts of saints who have suffered greatly for the faith, many who even were martyred for the faith. And those accounts of how they were comforted by God to the point that they were able to endure their suffering to the bitter end, those testimonies are living testimonies that the Lord has used to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort other believers who face the exact same situations in life. And that's something we need to think about. When we're going through hard times, think about those who have gone through hard times prior to us, and how the Lord sustained them, how the Lord was with them. How we read some of the accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs and Fair Sunshine and other books written about those who have given their lives for the faith. And how we can read of these accounts and how they can be, these people, men, women, and even children, can have the peace of God right in the midst of facing the sword. It's a supernatural comfort that God gives to his people during times like that. And we can know by reading accounts like that, that that same comfort is there for us too at all times. Now in verses 8 through 11, Paul goes on to mention an affliction that he and others had experienced. And it goes like this. Look at verses 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," he says, "of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So Paul and his companions who were traveling with him were burdened excessively, beyond their strength, to the point that he says they despaired even of life. Now, whatever situation they found themselves in back then, we can be sure that things were extremely serious. When an apostle tells us that he was fearful of his life, we can be sure this was a very trying situation. Now we might wonder then, perhaps even as they did at the time, why God would bring that trouble upon them. Well, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us why. It was so they wouldn't trust in themselves, but rather that they would trust in God who raises the dead. You see, God had brought them to a point where there was no hope of deliverance in their own strength. And he did this to emphasize just how dependent we truly all are upon his mercy. All too often, God delivers us from troubles in this life, and we fail to truly believe that he was the one who really and actually delivered us. Right? Too often we give credit for the deliverance to something we did, right? And even when we give God the glory and the credit with our mouths, there may be times when a small part of us still thinks that we still played a little bit of a role in this, so we got ourselves out of it, right? Well, God knows us very well. He knows us very well, so much so that there are times when he brings troubles into our lives such that there's no possible way of escape. Humanly speaking, there are times he decides he's going to remind us that he is our deliverer, that he is the one with the power over life and death, and that should he decide to allow us to be killed before he's done using us on earth, for us to know that He has the power to raise us again from the dead, should it be necessary for us to complete our work. Wasn't this the very thing the Lord taught Abraham when he went up to sacrifice Isaac, his son? Abraham had such faith in God that he knew that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. And that's why he was willing to sacrifice his son. He knew that even as the Lord had brought Isaac into the world through a miracle, that He can bring him back into the world again through another miracle by resurrecting him if need be. Right? God brought Paul and the others to the brink of death in order to show them that He was in control and that He was the one to be trusted to see them through. Well, God did deliver them. And they were then persuaded, upon that deliverance, they were then persuaded that just as the Lord had delivered them in that situation, so God would deliver them again and again until their time of service was up. Until the Lord would finally call them home. You see, there's a sense in which we are immortal until the Lord is done using us in this life. We can't die until the Lord calls us to be with Him. We can't die until He's done with us here on earth. Until the Lord is finished with us here, nothing that the world does can or will cut our lives short. It's impossible. Our lives can't be cut short. God is in control. Our lives will last just as long as He would have them to last on this side of glory. Our lives are in God's hands, and just as He has delivered us in times past, He will continue to deliver us again and again until He calls us to be home with Him, right? And on that day, we will be delivered in a final way, right? When the Lord does finally call us home, if we have our hope fixed on Jesus, we will experience the greatest deliverance ever. Deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will be delivered from sin and death forever and ever. Never be troubled by these things ever again. But until that day, we will be delivered from our troubles time and again. Now, perhaps you've never thought about this, but you and I have experienced many deliverances in this life by the hand of our Lord. In fact, if you think about it, we're not even aware of how many times God has already delivered us. We're not even aware of how many close calls God has prevented from taking us out of this life. How many times He has caused us to be in this place instead of that place, in this lane instead of that lane. Indeed, we ought to praise Him even for the mercies that we're unaware of. Because He is certainly the Father of mercies, as Paul mentioned previously. All these things are in His hands. Now in verse 11, the final verse that we'll look at this evening, Paul mentions one of the means that God uses to bring about our temporal deliverances in this life. And that means is prayer. Prayer. He notes how God was pleased to deliver them through the prayers of the saints. Prayer, my friends, is a powerful tool that God has given to His church. James reminds us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, reminding us in that passage of the example of Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and it rained. That's power. That's serious power. Do you know of anything in this life as powerful as that? Have you ever had access to a tool as powerful as prayer? James also tells us that if we ask of God, He will give us all that we need. And he reminds us of this by telling us we have not because we ask not. Right? Folks, prayer is powerful. Are you a man, woman, or child of prayer? Through prayer, God can deliver people from even the greatest troubles in this life, including death itself. Recall the example we're given in Acts. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 12. This is a wonderful account of how God works through the power of prayer, through the means of prayer. Acts chapter 12. This is a familiar account, I'm sure, to many of you. But if not, you'll be pleasantly surprised as we read this. Acts 12 and verses 5 through 16. Listen to this. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But listen to this. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and he followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where, listen to this, many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You see, again, Peter's time wasn't up. The Lord wasn't done with him at this point. The Lord still had work for him to do, and so the Lord delivered him. But how did the Lord deliver him? He used the prayers of the saints to bring about his deliverance. Again, I'll ask, are you a man, woman, or child of prayer? Are you praying for others around you? Are you praying for the deliverance of those who are persecuted for the faith? Are you praying for the Lord to comfort and deliver people you know from their troubles? Are you praying for people you know to be healed of their illnesses or delivered from other troubles they face in this life? If not, why not? Why not? Folks, the Lord, we are told, delights in hearing the prayers of his saints. And he not only hears our prayers, as great as that is, but he also wonderfully answers them. He is the God of prayer, the God who answers prayer. Consider how many people have been healed by the Lord through answered prayer. Consider how many people have been delivered from great troubles through answered prayer. And folks, consider how many people have come to Christ and have been delivered from sin and death through answered prayer. Perhaps you're somebody who has come to Christ through the prayers of others. And if so, praise be to God. That is a wonderful thing. Knowing that the Lord is pleased to answer these kinds of prayers, shouldn't every one of us be mindful to pray? Shouldn't we? And why is the Lord pleased to answer the prayers of his people? Paul tells us the answer to that question also in verse 11. It's so that thanks may be given by many persons for the favor bestowed through the prayers of many. You see, God delights in his people thanking him for answering prayer. He delights in it. He is glorified by the thanksgiving of his people. And so, in light of that, may it please our Lord to raise up more of us, more of his people to come together regularly to pray. Pray individually in your home. Pray as families in your home. Pray collectively as the church throughout the week. And on the Lord's Day, make prayer a regular part of your life. It is a tool beyond our understanding, powerful above anything we can think of in this world. So we ought to make good use of it to the glory of God. Amen. Now please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you are the Father of mercies, the God of all true comfort, and that you are all at the same time the God who hears the prayers of your people and answers. We thank you for all these good gifts, these great blessings that belong to us as your people. Father, for those who are experiencing very difficult affliction during this time, we pray that you would indeed grant them the comfort that they so need. We pray, Father, that you would surround them with brothers and sisters in Christ who will come alongside to be a comfort to them. We pray also, in addition to this, that great comfort of the Spirit himself, that they might know that you are with them. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all these great gifts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.